The gospel reading is from the book of John. We're going to be reading from chapter 17. This is on page 111 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this word that you've given us. We ask that you'd open our hearts and mind to understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 17 is Jesus praying for his disciples, and we will be reading from verse 20 to 26. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. 20 to 26, that's right. Okay. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the whole world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Our expository text today is back in the book of Acts that we've been working through these last 2 weeks. Contrary to the bulletin, the expository text will be a continuation of where we left off last week, which is in Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. Yes, Acts 16 through 16 through 34. You'll find that on page 136 in your pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of the Lord. One day, this is still in Philippi, where we left Paul last week. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowds joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, the cell phone rang. Oh, sorry. I thought that was in here. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he was supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them into his house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. By way of introduction today, as part of the baby boomer generation, I am by demographics a child of rock and roll. In fact, I was born in 1956, and those of you who are musicologists know that that was the year that Elvis Presley recorded his first really big hit, Heartbreak Hotel, which musicologists say is really the beginning of rock and roll. You didn't know that, see? Aren't you glad you came today? Now, I mention Elvis for two reasons here this morning. First of all, since it's Mother's Day, I have to note that my dear, saintly, Sunday school attending grandmother from Missouri, welcome back, by the way, just noticed you were here, our European travelers. My saintly grandmother loved Elvis. She thought the sun rose and set on Elvis. And despite all of the scandals, all the drugs, all the drinking, all the stuff that surrounded Elvis, you can never say anything against Elvis when you are around my grandmother. Why did she think so highly of Elvis? I'll tell you why. Because Elvis treated his mother well. He took care of his mother. He provided for his mother. And you can't be a bad guy if you take care of your mother, right? So it was verboten to say anything against Elvis around my grandmother. So that's one reason I mention Elvis today. But the other reason is, in 1957, the year after his big hit, he had another big hit called Jailhouse Rock. How many of you remember that? That's real rock and roll there, baby. It's a song about these convicts who end up in the county jail, and instead of bemoaning their fate, they start singing and dancing and rocking out. And they have so much fun, they don't even want to leave. In fact, there's some inspirational lyrics in this song. I'll quote them. Number 47 said to number 3, "You're the cutest jailbird I ever did see. I sure would be delighted to be in your company. Come and do the jailhouse rock with me." Now, isn't that profound? That's Shakespeare, isn't it, Joan? It's right up there. Profound stuff. Okay, it's an absurd song, I know. But I mention that as way of introduction to the most important jailhouse rock in history. That's here in our text today, in Acts chapter 16. For we read here that Paul and Silas were in Philippi, where we left them last week, and they had been beaten and put in jail, which for them was not an unusual circumstance, as that was often the reception they received when they went and preached the gospel in these various cities. And they had learned how to deal with adverse circumstances. And that should be a lesson to us. And that's what I want us to see here today. For we face adverse circumstances from time to time. And how do we deal with it? Well, we can learn from Paul and Silas. First of all, we can learn from their attitude of gratitude. Secondly, we can learn from their actions, as our actions spring from our attitudes. And thirdly, we can learn from the impact they had on those around them. That's important. So let's begin with attitude. Let me add a few more details to the story first. Paul and Silas, as we know, were having a successful ministry in Philippi, but they were being followed about and pestered by this slave girl who had a spirit of divination, which in the original is the spirit of the python, which was the serpent that was known at the Delphi Oracle. In other words, she was a fortune teller. And this ability to tell fortunes was being exploited by her masters. She was being prostituted because of her spiritual gift and used. And she wasn't getting any money. They were taking it. They were exploiting her. She was a fortune teller, because we know that fortune telling can be very lucrative, can it? Psychics can make a lot of money, can't they? In fact, you'd be shocked how many successful people consult psychics. Supposedly, former Fed chair Alan Greenspan used to consult psychics. Supposedly, First Lady Nancy Reagan used to consult psychics. We've seen their advertisements. Tarot card readers, fortune tellers, call, make an appointment. I always wondered about that. Can't you just kind of show up and say, I didn't think I needed an appointment. I figured you knew I was coming. I mean, really? Why should you have to make an appointment? You're a psychic, right? Anyway, astrology. That's another big thing, isn't it? Every newspaper, it seems, has a whole section on your horoscope, right? And who's this guy looks like Liberace here in Puerto Rico? Creepy looking guy. He's making all kinds of money. What's the guy's name? That's it. I think he's Liberace's cousin. I don't know. But anyway, you know the weird thing about zodiacs is? According to the experts, when they first set up the zodiac, ever since then, I mean this was hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the constellations have drifted. They've processed. Did you know that? You think the stars are fixed? They actually move, you know. You just can't notice. They're so far away. But they drift. And according to the experts now, the original zodiac signs are now a full sign forward. So I thought I was born a Gemini. I actually have Cancer. Or I am Cancer. Or I'm under Cancer. I don't know what it is. But they're all off. And yet people buy into this stuff. It's crazy. So people make money off that. But let's realize, though, that certain people may have certain spiritual demonic power that gives them psychic perception. And obviously, this slave girl seems to be one of them. In fact, like the demons in Jesus' day who identified him even before his disciples could identify him as the righteous and holy one of God, they were identifying him. Jesus didn't want their testimony. You remember that? Paul does not want the free advertisement of this slave girl fortune teller. Why? Well, first of all, he knew she was being exploited. She wasn't getting any money from this. Her masters were. But secondly, it was an issue of branding. Paul did not want the gospel associated with the occult. So he exercised the spirit. He cast it out. Well, that didn't make her masters too happy, did it? She was their meal ticket. And she was no longer able to tell people's fortunes. So what did they do? They lynched Paul. They took him into the marketplace and they slandered him, saying that he was promoting anti-Roman propaganda. Right? Slandered him. Have Christians ever been slandered? From the very beginning. Early Christians were slandered under the Romans for being atheistic, cannibalistic, and sexually promiscuous. Did you know that? Atheistic, why? Because they didn't believe in the Greco-Roman gods. Cannibalistic? Because they heard rumors that they ate the body and the blood of some savior. Sexually promiscuous? Because they had secret love feasts. That was the slander against the early Christians. Here they're slandering Paul. So Paul and Silas are lynched. They're beaten, put in prison. That's where we find them in verse 25. Now tell me this. If tomorrow morning you're on your way to work, on your way to school, whatever, and a policeman pulled you aside and arrested you, put handcuffs on you, beat you with his stick, put you in jail, slandered you, got trumped up charges against you, and there you were rotting in jail. Tell me this, would you break out in singing? Would you break out in song? Would you break out in praise? I doubt it. I don't think I would. In fact, I know I wouldn't. I would be complaining. I complain about the littlest things. I get angry at the smallest things. So often, I do not have an attitude of gratitude. But Paul and Silas did. Can you imagine having that kind of attitude in that situation? Our life is much easier than theirs. And yet our spirit and our faith is broken so much faster. We get angry at the simplest things, don't we? We get upset over the silliest things. That's the way we are. Why? Because our attitude is not one of gratitude. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be in a prison-like experience even now. You may be trapped in a very difficult marriage. You may be trapped in a very difficult job. Seems like a prison. Some of you are very warm right now, and you're complaining, even this moment. In fact, Stanley, would you turn on the other air conditioner? You know how to do it? Anybody? There's another button in there. Thank you. Before we expire. But I don't want you to complain. Do you know there are people who walk 10 miles in Africa to worship in a place without air conditioning? Oh, there it goes, a sweet sound. But what's our attitude in life? In general, let's be honest. Is it an attitude of praise and worship? Or is it an attitude to complain? Well, Paul and Silas, in the midst of this circumstance, decide to praise God. Now, I don't know if they ever read any books on biofeedback, but you know, experts tell us that if we express a positive action, we'll get a positive feeling. Did you know that? Smart people know that you don't smile because you're happy. You're happy because you smile. It can create a positive feeling, an increase in a sense of well-being. So when you're depressed, when you feel like a failure, when you feel like you're losing hope, break out in song. In fact, Wake Forest University did a study that singing out loud can actually change your sense of well-being. And if you're singing out loud unto the Lord, it's going to change your spirit. Right? We need to be people of praise. Now, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. This whole thing about praise. Because you know, when I'm up here singing and praising God, I have to confess, I'm peeking. And I'm looking at you guys. And I'm looking around. And you know what I found out? Some of you ain't singing. You ain't. You're just standing there. Some of you aren't even holding the hymn book. You're not even pretending to sing. Not even pretending. In fact, you know what I think I'm going to do next week? I'm going to talk to Chooks and our tech guys here. We're going to get a little camera up here. We're going to have the screen up. We're going to have like the pan cam. And when we see somebody, we're going to zoom in on them. We're going to put a little caption. Ain't singing. I'm watching you. I'm watching you. We should be singing. Worship, folks, that's not a noun. That's a verb. This is not a spectator sport. You're participants in worship. You're to be here worshiping the Lord. And when you worship the Lord, things happen inside of you. They change your being. They change your outlook. They change your perspective. They change your feelings. It works. And I know some of you say, Pastor, but I can't sing. I don't use that as an excuse. You can't use it either. In fact, what does the Bible say? Make a joyful noise. Make some noise. I don't care if it's harmonic. We'll take care of that, right, Joellen? Worship. Participate. That's what Paul do. They sing. Despite their circumstances, despite being slandered, despite being beaten, despite being put in prison, they're people of such faith, they make a statement of their confidence in God. And their witnesses are the prisoners. In fact, Luke goes out of his way to say that the prisoners were listening to them sing. Wow, listen to these guys. Are they nuts? They're singing in prison. And they were paying attention. They got their attention. That's what happens when you have a spirit of praise in difficult situations, right? It affects people. How many of you know the true story of the two Anglican ministers who were very, very, very righteous men, very much by the book, very careful, very committed, extremely committed. In fact, they were so committed that they signed on to become missionaries way back in the 1700s to go to Georgia, to the New World, and to preach the gospel. That's how committed they were. But as committed as they were, they really didn't have a relationship with God. In fact, on the boat over, there was a huge storm, and they thought they were going to die. And they were ready to die. They were like complaining to the Lord. But there were these group of Moravians, missionaries, kind of like early Pentecostals. And here's the storm. They're ready to sink. And what are the Moravians doing? They are praising God. They're worshiping God. And these two Anglicans look at them like, whatever it is they got, we want. In fact, they eventually go back to England. And they go to a Moravian meeting place at Aldersgate. And they experience this service. And for the first time in their life, they experience a relationship with Jesus. As John Wesley said, I was strangely warmed in my soul. And John Wesley then started the Methodist denomination. Amazing. Why? Because he was impressed by people who praised the Lord, who had an attitude of gratitude, even in terrible circumstances. That's what we ought to be. That's what we ought to do. That's what Paul and Silas do. And they start singing. And then what happens in the middle of the night? The original jailhouse rock. What occurs? An earthquake occurs. The earth shook. How many of you remember the earthquake that struck here on Christmas Eve? That was pretty amazing, wasn't it? It's two Christmases ago, this place was packed. That was the most attended service of the year. And we were worshiping God. We were singing unto the Lord. And suddenly people started disappearing. I'm not kidding. I'm looking around and they're gone. Our singer who's going to sing next was gone. I think he was in Bayamon by the time we realized it was an earthquake. Remember that? We'll never forget that Christmas Eve. That's what happens here. This is the original jailhouse rock. And Paul and Silas, their attitude leads to a certain action. Most of us want to run, but they stayed. And even though the jailer thought for sure they were going to run, they didn't. Why didn't they? Because they knew that if they escaped, this jailer who was in charge of these prisoners would be executed. In fact, he knew that so strongly that he decided to take his own life. He had his sword ready to kill himself. And Paul says, stop, wait, we're here. What? Now, this is not typical behavior of those who are in jail. I mean, if the door is open, you run, right? Not Paul and Silas. They stayed there and they ministered to this jailer. Those are interesting actions, aren't they? Why? Because Paul and Silas knew that someone else was in control of this situation. They saw the bigger picture. I read an interesting story of a fellow by the name of James Brown, not the hardest working man in Hollywood, James Brown. That guy, he's dead. This James Brown's from Wildville, Louisiana. He tells about taking flying lessons, and he was up, had his instructor next to him, and the instructor told him to point the nose of the plane toward the ground and to dive. And he starts this dive, and he loses control of the plane, and he starts to panic. He knows he's going to die. But his instructor does nothing. Finally, he gets presence of mind to take control, and he pulls out of the dive and stabilizes the plane. Then he turns to his instructor, and he's pretty ticked off. He says, what's wrong with you? We almost died. You know what his instructor said to him? He said, I will never put you in a position in this plane that I cannot get you out of. I will never put you in a position where I cannot get you out of. Brown said he heard the Lord speaking to him, saying, I will never put you in a situation in life that I can't get you out of. Do you believe that's true? I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know where the safest place in the world is? To be in the will of the Lord. I don't care where that takes you. I don't care what dangerous country that takes you. I don't care what dangerous neighborhood here in San Juan that might take you. But if you're in the will of God, you are in the safest place in the world. God can take care of your circumstance no matter where you are, even if you feel like your life is dive bombing right now. He's not going to put you in any situation that He can't get you out of. That ought to be your attitude, and that attitude ought to lead to certain actions that are going to make you different from the regular Joe and Jane that's out there. That's the way it works. And that's the way it worked here. The jailer sees this in Paul and Silas, and what does he say to them? He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, don't you love that? Isn't that the greatest form of evangelism? When people come to you? I mean, some people are won to the Lord through radio and TV programming. Some. Not most. Some people come to the Lord through special programs in churches like Easter and Christmas. Some. But not many. Some people come to the Lord because someone shoves a tract down their pocket. Some come to the Lord that way, but not most. You know how most people come to the Lord? They see it in people like you and me who act differently in circumstances that they can't predict. Ways that are not natural, that are supernatural. And they want what we have. We are called to be the what? The salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt makes you thirsty. If you're living in such a way, if you're living in a godly way, if you're living with an attitude of gratitude, if you're acting differently, if you're being directed by God and not the circumstances, people are going to see that in you and they're going to be thirsty for what you've got. And they're going to ask you, what is different about you? What's affecting you? What's motivating you? That's the most effective form of evangelism there is. Because they come asking you. Don't you love that? But unless we're living that way, unless we're changed people, unless we have an attitude that's distinctive, leading to actions that are different, that's not going to happen. Where are you today? In your heart. Where will you be tomorrow? In the mission field where God is putting you. Will your attitude affect your actions? That's going to have an impact. That's the question. Think about that. In closing, on this Mother's Day, many of us are here today because the impact of a godly mother in our lives. Can any of you say amen to that? Amen. Some years back, a lady named Ruth Simmons became the president of Smith College, which is one of the most prestigious academic institutions for women in the United States. Did you know that Ruth Simmons' great-great-grandparents were slaves? They were. In fact, Ruth grew up in Grapevine, Texas. Her parents were sharecroppers, which is just one step removed from slavery. But they made their way to Houston, where her father worked in a factory and her mother cleaned the houses of white women. Think the help. How did such humble beginnings spawn such a stellar academic career? Says Simmons, "I had a remarkable mother. She used to take me to work with her. I used to watch her. She was good at what she did. She had an amazing work ethic. And she told us that whatever we did, we must do well, that we must do thoroughly, and we must do as unto the Lord. That's what she said. At her inauguration as president, Smith University, she stood there with the board of trustees and all the makers and shakers and all the celebrities and all the distinguished alum. And as she walked to that podium, she had a Bible in her hand that her mother had given to her father when they got married. And she said to that august gathering, she said, "You know, the board of trustees has set high standards for me and my job performance and the standards of this university. And I seek to live up to those standards, but I'm going to let you in on a little secret that I live according to a standard far higher than any standard you can ever set. Because my desire is to be just like my mother. And there is no standard higher than that standard." That's the kind of impact you can have if you have a godly attitude that leads to godly actions, that impacts those who are watching you every day. Know that. Do you know that? Now, go and do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being in relationship with you, of knowing Christ, of knowing His Holy Spirit, of knowing that we have purpose, of knowing that we have a goal, of seeing the bigger picture, that you're in charge, that you're in control, that there's no situation we can ever get in your will that you can't get us out of. Lord, that ought to make us different people. That ought to make us peculiar people. That ought to make us like salt in our world, to make people thirsty for what we've got. For what we've got is you. And there's nothing in the world like you. Lord, may you shine forth in us this day and this week, in our marriages, in our families, in our communities, in our work, in our schools, wherever you place us. May you be glorified. May you be praised. May others know the good news that we know in Jesus. Amen.